How many of you were commuting or driving on, let's say, Tuesday morning? Okay, yeah, it was kind of brutal, wasn't it? Now, how many were also on Wednesday morning? No, it was very different. Wednesday was when it got kind of icy. And I was, I usually drive Arlene to Chinook Station so she can get take the train downtown. But when Glenmore is, whenever it's plugged up, then usually we just kind of go to Ogden. I drop her at the bus stop there. And just going to Ogden on Wednesday morning, I mean, Tuesday was bad enough. But then Wednesday, of course, it was incredibly icy. And I was just watching, I'm sure you saw it too, and what an unusual sight to see city buses that are just kind of parked all over the place and couldn't navigate the hills and everybody was spinning out and so on. And maybe I was influenced by the storm, but my title this morning is, I'm calling it All Season Thanksgiving. Okay, All Season Thanksgiving. And that's kind of what I want to think about this morning. Now, we're going to look at a particular text in Colossians in a moment, but before we do that, you know, when we think of Thanksgiving, I think one of the most, clear commands of Scripture, and yet in some cases one of the most difficult ones, is simply found in 1 Thessalonians 5. And remember what Paul says. He says in verses 17 to 18, he says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, a lot of times people ask me questions about, you know, how do you know the will of God, right? And that's difficult sometimes. I mean, sometimes we think of the will of God in terms of, you know, how do I know if I'm to marry this person or if I'm to go to this job or stay in my present job? Or, you know, you face all kinds of decisions and challenges and we sometimes wonder, well, how do we know the will of God? Well, it is complex at times, but this one is just very clear. There's no, you know, you can't equivocate. There's nothing in doubt. Nobody wonders what is Paul saying. And what is he saying? It is God's will that we give thanks in all circumstances. Now, what I want to suggest this morning is that gratitude is what gives traction to our spiritual lives. Gratitude is what gives traction to our spiritual lives. And we'll find, in fact, we find often in Scripture that when we get off track, in fact, I mean, I'm not going to get into the book of Romans, but if you look at Romans chapter 1, you can see the consequences of what happens when we no longer acknowledge what is evident in creation and all that God has given. What happens in our lives when we cease to give thanks, and then there's this sort of downward spiral that occurs. Ingratitude will have an impact on our lives. It's that experience that Rowena was talking about. Lack of gratitude causes, if you like, our tires to spin. It causes us to get off track, and sometimes it causes us to actually just, you know, miss the road completely. And in severe cases, lack of gratitude will cause us to actually abandon our faith altogether. So that's what I want us to be thinking about this morning. Now, it might be helpful to think of it this way. When I think of the various circumstances that happen and the challenges that we face, or when we think of the issue of Thanksgiving, there are situations in which it's pretty easy to give thanks. I call these sort of the obvious things. And when you think of it, when everybody's talking about Thanksgiving, and even people who aren't believers at all, they will think of the obvious things. And what are they? Well, everybody thanks, you know, whether they thank God or they just say, "I'm so thankful," and they'll talk about food, and they'll talk about jobs, or they'll talk about family, and they'll talk about friends. Or, and, you know, when there's good weather, "I'm just so thankful." And certainly that's true. I mean, you look at even our storm that we had that was pretty severe. Did you notice that within 24 or 48 hours, the roads were pretty dry for the most part? And then you compare that to what they experienced, let's say, in Indonesia, the earthquake and tsunami. Or you think of Puerto Rico a year later, and there are still places today that are still ravaged and have not yet recovered. And there are all kinds of places of the world that when they have a disaster, it takes years, and sometimes it may take a generation before there's any kind of recovery. And for us, you know, the worst snowstorm that we've had in maybe a century was basically pretty much cleared up in a day or 2 days. And yet it was significant. But often it's a matter of perspective. So there are other things that I'm going to call the obvious things, you know, for which we give thanks. But then there's another category, and these I'm going to call the things that are a little more obscure. They're the ordinary, obvious things. And then there are the things that are a little more obscure. Remember Philippians 4:8, when the Apostle Paul says this, finally, brothers, and by the way, it's in the context of talking about joy, rejoicing in the Lord always. You know, again, I say rejoice. And then he goes on and he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, you know, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And the word he uses is a word that really is almost talking about calculating or ponder. You know, think about these things. There are some things in life that are a little more obscure and you can't really see it. And we struggle. You know I'm to give thanks in this situation, but I'm not really sure I understand it. And what he says here is our mindset, a lot of times, our gratitude is going to come not just by reacting at an emotional level. And so often we're victims of our emotions. And rather, he says, so often it's a matter of what is your thinking about. You have to think about these things. I don't really know when and how or what exactly is going on. Okay, so you get that. So there's ordinary or obvious things, pretty easy. There are things that are more obscure, that are more challenging. But there's a third category, and I'm going to call them objectionable situations. Give thanks in all circumstances, he says. And in fact, there are those things that are not going well. There are the difficult times. There are the betrayals that sometimes we experience, maybe friends that gossip or say something and the friendship is destroyed. There can be unfaithfulness in a marriage. There's a lack of jobs. There's the poor health. I mean, there are numbers in our church right now who are dealing with bereavement. And bereavement is one of these experiences that I would call objectionable. Nobody wants it. Nobody enjoys it. It hurts. It's tough. And we deal with these issues in life. But here's the challenge, again, is that the inability to be able to give thanks in all the different, you know, vicissitudes of life, the things that we experience, if we're not careful, it takes away some of that grounding and that traction that we desperately need to have if we're going to remain faithful in our walk with Christ. Remember the book of Habakkuk, and then we're going to get into our primary text, but there's this wonderful text. Habakkuk the prophet is just wrestling inside. He doesn't understand the ways of God. And he doesn't understand in particular how it is that God is going to use the Babylonians, this very ungodly people. How is it possible that a good and loving and just God, the one who had called his people out of the land of Egypt, you know, his own people, how is it possible that this God is going to use the Babylonians of all people as his instruments in order to really impose his righteous judgment on his nation? And Habakkuk is wrestling all the way through, and it's a wonderful little book that kind of helps us to deal and struggle and question and sometimes even get angry, and the prophet gets angry at God trying to understand it. But he finally comes around at the very end. This is what he says. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails. Notice these are all the normal, ordinary things that would cause someone to give thanks to God, right? But no, these are not ordinary times, he says. Nor are they even obscure times. These are objectionable situations. He says, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Wow. Now, he doesn't come to that in the first verses of chapter 1. Okay? Notice it takes him about 3 chapters to get there, but he does. In our primary text this morning, we're looking at Colossians chapter 1. And as I've been wrestling with this text, what strikes me is that I think many times our understanding of the text has been wrong. And as you look at it with me, I'm hoping you're going to come to that conclusion. And if not, that's okay. But we typically look at the text and we look at it and we say, well, these are all the reasons why Paul is thankful for the church that was in Colossae. And that it really is a text that's talking about, you know, the Apostle Paul and his gratitude. And the fact is that this was what's called a prison epistle. Paul was in prison in Rome. So, you know, it's really quite astonishing when you think of it, that the words that he writes, he's writing from prison. And it's a great text of thanksgiving. But if that's the only way we understand the text, we really miss what the text is about. Okay, you with me? Now, we're going to look at it and see if you can kind of understand as we work through it together. By the way, Paul had never visited Colossae. He had heard about the congregation, and the likely way that he heard about it, he had a disciple whose name was Epaphras. And Epaphras was from Colossae, and evidently this guy, and Paul might have met him in prison, but he was a disciple of Paul. He'd come to Christ through Paul. We don't know when exactly and all the circumstances, but likely Epaphras told the Apostle Paul about this little church in a place called Colossae that was about 100 miles away from Ephesus. So it was not a prominent place and so on. But Paul rejoices in what he hears because in a sense what he's saying is that Epaphras was likely the guy who planted the church. So here is a convert of Paul. Paul has never been there. He's never met the people. But he's heard from Epaphras about them. So in a sense, this congregation that he's never met are really comprised of his spiritual grandchildren. Okay, so that's kind of the context. Now notice what he says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. Now, at a surface level, if I were to say to you, well, what's this about? You're probably going to say, well, this is just Paul expressing gratitude and thanksgiving. For what? For the fact that this is a group of believers. They've come to faith in Christ and their faith is growing and they're showing love for one another. There are people who are filled with hope and so on. And by the way, there's nothing more gratifying. If you're a parent, there's really nothing that gives greater joy than for you to know that your kids are following through in the faith. Isn't that true? Or if you're a grandparent, I mean, nothing more. I remember years ago as a piano teacher, I was relatively inexperienced, and I had one student who was doing her grade 10 piano exam, which was fairly advanced. And I didn't feel competent to be her teacher, but nonetheless, I was her teacher. And I tell you, when she got the results and she did very well, I was so filled with gratitude. There's nothing that brings you greater joy. I mean, if you're a coach and you see your team doing well, if you're a parent, if you're a pastor, you see your congregation and so on. So it's understandable that Paul is hearing this report that his grandchildren from a spiritual sense are doing well. And look at verse 5. Notice how it all came about. You know, the faith and love, it springs from the hope stored up in you. So they had embraced Christ. They embraced, you know, this hope that they have. By the way, you've heard me say it before, that hope builds on the past. Hope in the present builds on the past, but it borrows from the future. Okay, think of that for a moment. What do you do when you're struggling at times with even thankfulness or gratitude? Sometimes to be grateful in the present, you have to borrow from the past. In other words, what has God done in your life? Because the fact is that we can so easily forget it. And so sometimes you have to build on what has happened in the past and you borrow from that future hope that you know that you have. And that's what Paul is saying. He says they've embraced this. They've embraced Christ. The faith and hope that's stored up for you in heaven. By the way, it's very much like 1 Peter, about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel. Notice it's come to you. It's bearing fruit. Ever since the first day you heard it and understood God's grace, you learned it from Epaphras. By the way, the name will be different for you and for me. But who is the Epaphras in your life? Who is the individual or the people, maybe it was a parent, could have been a Sunday school teacher, could have been a friend. But who was it that introduced you to Jesus? Who was it? Maybe it was a pastor years ago or someone, but it's good at times to just ponder and reflect and remember and rejoice. You know, who are these people that God brought? And there was this young man by the name of Epaphras. So here's the question. Well, how do we cultivate gratitude? We're going to think of that for a moment. And here's the key. Number one, appreciate what you have in Christ. By the way, it applies even more generally. How can we be people filled with gratitude, appreciate what you have? How can you be somebody who enjoys and appreciates, for example, if you're a married person here this morning and you want to have a good marriage or you want your marriage to survive, listen, the only way to do it is to appreciate what God has given you. Do you recognize, if you happen to be a married person this morning, do you recognize how many people in our world never find a life partner? Any idea how many people in our world are lonely? How many people, if they could exchange their situation with you, maybe they've had a marriage that did not last and it broke apart with divorce, and they look at you and they say, do you have any idea how lucky you are? Appreciate what you have. Psalm 103 says this, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Why? He says, praise the Lord and forget not all his benefits. The fact is that we forget. And now, what is Paul doing? Remember I said that we often understand this text incorrectly? And here's the issue that was going on. Paul was not primarily just demonstrating his own thankfulness. The text is not about Paul. It's not about even Paul thanking God for their faith and their hope and their love. In a sense, it is. But the real issue that is going on was that this was a church that was at risk because some of them were forgetting. Some of them were looking at the proverbial greener grass and not really getting an understanding all that they had in Christ. Now, scholars disagree exactly what the problem was, but there was a heresy that was going on in the church at Colossae. There were some of them who were being influenced, and some scholars think they were being influenced by Gnostic philosophy and so on, the idea that, you know, matter is evil and that spiritual is good, and that there were certain ones that were coming and saying, well, listen, all right, what you've got in Christ, it's good, but you know what? What I have is even better. They were talking about some other kind of spiritual experiences or mystical experiences and so on. We don't know exactly what was going on, but the whole reason that Paul is giving thanks, and what he's doing here is not so much affirming them, but rather saying, listen, guys, appreciate what you have and recognize that you're at risk in losing it. Remember, for example, the issues are different, but in Galatians chapter 3, we have Paul, the apostle, using a phrase. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And what is he saying? Well, some of them were guilty of kind of giving up this whole emphasis of salvation through faith in Christ alone. And they were kind of looking back to the Mosaic law and in a sense not really appreciating fully what they have, or similar to the book of Hebrews. You know, God has spoken in various times in various ways through the prophets, you know, through creation and in all different ways. But what in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. And his Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. The whole emphasis of the book of Hebrews is, you know, don't ever settle for less than the best that is found in Christ alone. That's what he's saying in Colossians. Now, the issue is different, I think. I don't think they were being tempted to go back to the Mosaic law, but the experience was very similar, and the remedy was the same. And so Colossians, the whole emphasis of Colossians is that you are fully complete in Christ. In Christ, your sins are fully taken away. In Christ, your shame and your guilt and your penalty, all of that is fully taken. It was nailed to the cross in Christ. Your failures, everything. And provision, everything you need ultimately is found in Him. You know, there's an expression today some of us are familiar with. It's called the fear of missing out. Ever heard of that? The acronym is FOMO. You might see it from time to time. You know, we live in a day when everybody wants to experience everything that life has. Now, by the way, it particularly catches on here in North America. We want money, success. You want to be able to express yourself sexually in whatever way you want. You want to be able to do anything you want. Nobody to ever take away your freedoms. The whole essence of that in reality is just this. It's the fear of missing out. The Colossians, some of them were afraid of missing out. Some were saying, oh, yes, what you've got is good, but what I have is better. And what Colossians is saying is, no, there is nothing better. There is nothing else that is ultimately going to satisfy. Recently, I bought a new tablet, which is what I'm using right now. And that tablet, when I bought it, of course, one of the things you want to find out, you want to know that you not only got the best deal at the time, but some of us are the kind of people that also want to know that for the next 30 days, that price is going to be protected. And if you can find a sweeter deal, you can go back to the store with your receipt and they will give you a discount. But in a sense, that's what he's saying here. Some of them are saying, you know what? I want price protection. I want to know for sure that what I have in Christ is really going to be the best thing, and that there's not going to be some new thing out there, new philosophy, or something that's going to allow me to be spiritual and also allow me to be able to indulge myself. And so all the way through the book of Colossians, he says, no, what you have in Christ is all that is needed. And that's the only thing that is going to give you traction all the way through. Well, very quickly, number one, appreciate what you have. Number two is guard what you have. If you value what you have, what Paul is saying is this, listen, you have it already. Well, then guard it and protect it. If you value what you have in Christ. And so look at what he says in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. And we ask that God will continually fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Why? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. In other words, if you get off track, you're not going to be living a life worthy of the Lord. That you may bear fruit. If you get off track, you're not going to be fruitful in your spiritual life. Growing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according with glorious might. Notice in verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. Notice what this is all about. That we may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. What do we do? How do we live? What is he saying? He's saying that we need to appreciate what we have. We need to guard what we have. And then we need to nurture what we have. You guard it. First of all, you appreciate it. And if you don't, if we don't appreciate what we have in Christ, that He's delivered us out of the domain of darkness, He's brought us into the kingdom of the one He loves, and in Christ, you and I are fully complete. And he says, if you don't appreciate that, if you don't appreciate that, you're going to be spinning your wheels. You're going to be skidding all the way through your spiritual walk. And if you're not careful, he says, you're going to get off track completely. And I know this brings up questions and all kinds of issues and struggles. What can we lose ourselves? And we're not going to go there today. This is what he's saying. He says, you've got to appreciate it, you have to guard it and protect it, and then you have to nurture it. Otherwise, we're spinning our wheels and we do get off track. And what is he saying? Listen, if we do appreciate it, if we do guard it, if we do nurture it, it begins to bear fruit. By the way, that's the way it is in any relationship as well. You can apply that in any business. You can apply that in any situation, anything that you value. What do? Appreciate what you have. You guard it and you protect it. And you nurture it. And if you don't do these things, your relationship, your marriage, your business, your friendships, whatever it is you want to think of, but most of all in your walk with Christ, you will not be fruitful and you will not be able to keep going. And so you bring it all together this morning, and what is it saying? You know what? There are those obvious things for Thanksgiving, and we rejoice in them. And there are some of those things that are a little more obscure. You got to dig a little deeper. You have to think about it. You have to ponder. But then there are those things that are even objectionable. But the same thing applies. Sometimes we have to dig deep, and sometimes we have to build from the past when in the present we're not necessarily thankful. When right now maybe we're going through deep waters and challenging times. Sometimes you have to go back and you remember the faithfulness of God in your life. You remember the Epaphras, who it was, male or female, who was instrumental in you coming to Jesus. And you look back and you, what was it like to have been forgiven and just to be brought new. And the very fresh faith that Nee talked about this morning, for some of us, it's decades ago, but you hear her joy and you see what God is doing in her life, and it restores and it rekindles. And so we think back and we build on that. And then sometimes we borrow, and we borrow from that future inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, that is reserved in heaven for us. And you borrow from that hope. And you borrow from that inheritance. And what does that do? It keeps you on the road. It prevents you from skidding. It prevents you from going into the ditch or even something more catastrophic. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, it is here that once again we think and we ponder. And we once again reflect all that God has given us in Christ and the fact that we are complete in Him. And Jesus is really all that you need. We are complete in Christ. Paul is going to come and he's going to lead us around the communion table. And as Paul is coming, join me as we pray and prepare our hearts. Our Father, I thank you today. Thank you, Father, for this little letter that is just so important for us to understand. And Father, I pray that we will be people who will be well grounded in the truth of the gospel. That, Lord, no matter what comes our way, that we will be strong and have traction, and that that will keep us faithful all the way till that point when, Lord, we do inherit fully all that you have given to us in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.